Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 21st day of Tammuz, 5786, corresponding this year to July 6th. Yeah. And now I press share. And there it is. And share again. And here we are. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor letodah, hariyu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, bo'u lefanav bir nana. Tu'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu, amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav betodah, chatzerotav betehillah, hodu lo baruch hu shmo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasdo, v'ador v'ador emunato. Go ahead, Mark, take the next one. Kuf. Kuf Kaf Aleph. Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Imavono Tishmoriah Adonai Mi'amod. Pimecha Haslicha L'ma'an Tivare. Kiviti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi'shomerim La'boker Shomerim La'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Min halavanon va'abid bar mitzrayim min hayam hagadol ad vav harava u'pomosom shehem bayavasha ba'avir u'bayam itein adonai es oyvinu hakamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem hakadosh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzilas chayalinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega machala v'yitzlach baracha v'hasacha b'chol ma'aseh yedeihem yadber sonainu tachtehem v'yatarin b'chesed yeshua u'ba'atzeres yitzachon v'yikuyam bahem hakasu ki adonai eloheichem hahalech imachem lehilachem lachem im oyeleichem la'oshia eschem. Bin Omar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar, Amen. And there you are, David. Welcome. I
Thank
mark
you.
these down, you know. I count how many tardies you have. I say tardy for all the British people on here.
Well, I come from a Dafyomi that goes from 7:05 to 8, so.
I'm not seriously complaining. Don't worry. Okay. Parshat Matot Maaseh. Ironically, turns out to be the longest Torah reading that we have, 244 psukim together. And they are the most combined of the seven pairs of sedras that are sometimes combined. And their numbers go in Chutz La'aretz, 90% of the time they're combined. And in Israel, only 80% of the time. And that's because of the Pesach situation with an extra, a free Shabbat for Parshat HaShavua with nothing double to split until Matot Maaseh. Be that as it may, I found an interesting gematria match, and that is the first pasuk in Matot. Vayedaber Moshe el Roshei HaMatot l'vnei Yisrael l'mor. And the first pasuk in Maaseh have the same gematria. And I checked all 54 sedras. No other sedras can match except the ones that start with Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe L'Emor. That's not fair. But Matot and Maaseh match in first Pasuk, and it sort of like indicates to me a support to the idea that they are mostly combined. Now, people actually ask, sources ask, how come we don't read them separately and combine Nitzavim and Vayelech, which are the smallest pair? One has 30 psukim, one has 40 psukim, and together they're 70 psukim, which is very small, to show you how small 70 psukim is. Revi'i of this Shabbat, one aliyah, Revi'i has 72 psukim. So that has more psukim than Nitzavim and Vayelech combined. So the question, how come we combine two biggies and sometimes at the same year separate the small ones? Why don't we combine the small ones when needed? And the answer happens to be, I think, the juggling that Parshat Devarim should always be the parsha right before Tisha B'Av, because it contains the account by Moshe Rabbeinu to the people of Chet HaMeraglim, and that's very appropriate for Tisha B'Av, because Tisha B'Av became a day of crying based on the aftermath of the Chet HaMeraglim, and that puts Vo'et Chanan always the Shabbos after Tisha B'Av. We call it Shabbat Nachamu, and there are appropriate subjects in Vo'et Chanan that fit very well being there. And the result of that is the fear of every bar mitzvah boy. No, please don't let it be Matot Maaseh. And Mark, here's a trivia question for you. What bar mitzvah boy would celebrate the most by having the least to study? The answer is Chol Hamoed Sukkot, but anyway, just for fun. So Matot and Maaseh, let me start with Matot, and then hopefully I'll also get to the picture behind me, which you could figure out what it is if you can read it, but we'll talk about that later.
Bell.
Matot,
My Bell.
yeah.
My brother was born on Hanukkah. That's also short, right? Which at third day Hanukkah or whatever.
During the week, yes. What was I saying? Yes. Parshat Matot begins with the topic of nidarim, oaths, vows, promises, pledges. The Mishnah in Masechet Nedarim begins with that issue of language. A neder has an official, formal way of saying a pledge that a person makes, but there are so many variations to a neder or a shavua or giving your word or just saying that you'll do something or that you won't do something that can be constituted as an oath or a vow. And I'm going to use the word vow as the generic term for any kind of verbal commitment that a person makes in any language. There's a technical, important difference between an oath and a vow. But right now, I want to put them all together with the words vow. And I want to emphasize, I want to emphasize that it doesn't need formal language to be binding. Technically, if a person says, we should get together tomorrow, how about coffee at at a restaurant or a cafe, 9 o'clock in the morning. If you say, I'll be there at 9 o'clock, that's a commitment. And it's problematic if you change your mind. Well, we'll talk about those details. Even though you didn't say, I promise I'll be there at 9 o'clock, still has some validity. But let me go really back to the beginning. There's one pasuk in the beginning of Matot which addresses the topic that we're talking about, vows. And it seems very straightforward. The pasuk, the second one in the Sedra, the first is sort of introductory. Vayedaber Moshe el Roshei HaMatot Livnei Yisrael Limor, Zeh HaDavar Asher Tzibah Hashem. Here's the pasuk. Ish ki yidor neder l'Hashem, if a person takes a vow to God, o hishavah shevuah, or he takes an oath, le'esor isor al nafsho, to make something forbidden to himself. We'll give you examples in a moment. The Torah says, lo yachel divaro, he may not profane his word. Kechol hayotzei mipiv yaaseh, all that comes out of his mouth, he shall do. So let me now throw in something here. A person, let's make it a little whimsical and light, although it's not so light. A person says, I'm gaining a little too much weight because of my favorite food, chocolate chip cookies. And he says, I'm not going to eat chocolate chip cookies for a month. That is a vow, a pledge, a promise, or whatever. And it is binding based on a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, lo yachel devaro. You can't profane or cheapen your word. You said you're not going to eat chocolate chip cookies for a month. You're not allowed. And kechol hayotzei mipiv ya'aseh, everything that comes out of your mouth, you shall do, is a mitzvah aseh, committing a person to keeping his word. That's the beginning point. Technically, lo yachel devaro is counted here in Parshat Matot, as a mitzvah. And lo ya and kechol hayotzei mipiv yaseh, the mitzvah aseh, requiring you to keep your word, is counted elsewhere, but it's recorded here also. Now, if we would stop right there, we would end up being like the Tzedokim, the Karaites, the Beit Tosim, or anyone else who says, I follow the literal word in the Bible, and that's all there is. Don't tell me commentaries, don't tell me Gemara, don't tell me Mishnah. All I follow, which is not proper, is what it says in the Pasuk. Such a person would have no flexibility in interpreting, in explaining away, in nullifying a vow. The Torah doesn't say that. The Torah in writing says a person takes a pledge, makes an oath, takes a vow. Lo yachel devaro, you can't profane your word. Everything that comes out of your mouth, you have to do, even if it's ridiculous. And you'll see examples in a moment what I'm talking about. Now, this is not really the beginning of the topic, but I've mentioned this before. When in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, there were situations where the Greeks or the Romans appointed as Kohen Gadol for the Jews, a legitimate Kohen who might have been a Tzedoki. And the Tzedokim were very religious in their way and followed the Torah totally, completely, strictly, but they did certain things differently. So there was one avoda on Yom Kippur where the Kohen Gadol goes into Kodesh HaKodashim, where every other human being is kicked out of the Beit HaMikdash. No one was there to see what the Kohen Gadol was doing. And the Sanhedrin had a problem where Tzedokim would say that you're supposed to do one thing, and the halacha of, let's call it Torah Judaism, said the opposite. It had to do with when the Kohen Gadol put the incense on the glowing coal on a fire pan. Did he do it before he went into Kodesh Kodashim, or did he do it in Kodesh Kodashim? And the Sanhedrin felt, correctly so, that if the Kohen Gadol didn't do it the right way, it wouldn't affect positively the kapara process for the people. So how do they make a Kohen Gadol who might be a Tzedoki do what they said you have to do if nobody's going to watch him? So what they did was impose an oath. They made him make an oath that he would follow their ruling exactly the way they tell him. And he had no choice but to take such an oath, and he had no way out of the oath. I've told the story many times when we used to steal my father's Afikoman, and he said, "Okay, it's time for Afikoman. Who has it? Yes, give it to me. Not until you promise me to get me a new bicycle." So one year he said, "Okay, new bicycle." And to the next one of us, he said, "What do you want? Baseball glove? You got it. No problem." And then the third one got something else. And as he's eating the Afikoman, he says, "By the way, promises made under duress are not valid." So we were little kids and we started crying, I think, and my mother calmed us down and said, "Don't worry, he'll give it to you." But the point is that a tzedoki, for him, a promise made under duress, under threat, for whatever reason, is binding because the Torah says, Kechol hayotzei mipiv ya'aseh. This Kohen Gadol, who might have been a tzedoki, swore to do something a certain way because that's what the Sanhedrin made him swear to. And he has to do it. There's no Hatarat Nedarim for a Tzedoki. There's no automatically invalid oaths because of things like duress, and we'll see other things on the list also shortly. He had to do what he was told, what he promised to do. And that was a luxury that the Sanhedrin could rely on the fact that he was so religious in his Tzedokiness that he had no way out of a neder. A Torah Jew has a lot of ways out of a neder, as we'll see, even though it's still a serious issue. Now, that pasuk, second pasuk in the parsha of Matot, seems to be clear. You make a pledge, a vow, a neder, an oath, whatever, you have to keep it. It then follows from there 14 psukim, which Balei Kriya kind of cringe when they have to read it because of the mapik hey issue. There are 35 words in that parsha which have a mapikeh. I'll talk about that later if you want. But I mean, that's just on the lighter side. Those 14 psukim deal with hafarat nidarim. Hafarat, not hatarat nidarim. Hafarat nidarim is what a father is able to do to a neder of his 12-year-old daughter until she's 12 and a half. During that half-year period, she's called a na'ara. And if she makes a neder, then the father can cancel the neder on the day that he hears about it. Similarly, with differences, a husband can cancel his wife's neder on the day that he hears about it. So if a woman were to swear against cooking, she had a tough day in the kitchen, and she says, "I will never cook again. Going to tell my husband we have to go out to eat every night in a restaurant." The husband hears about that neder. He has the authority of the Torah to cancel it. That's called hafarat nidarim. This is not hatarat nidarim. And the next point is, whatever hafarat nidarim is, it's sort of like the first crack in the statement in the pasuk. Person makes a pledge, lo yachel dvaro kechol hayotzei mipiv yaseh. Here you're saying to a woman, you made an oath that you will not cook dinner anymore. And a tzaddoki woman would be forbidden to cook. No ifs, ands, or buts. But the concept of no, maybe they have to do it also because the Torah says it in writing. So I take that back. The husband has the authority on an oath of his wife that affects him, and this does. The more classic example is a woman who swears off having relations with her husband for whatever reason. He, on the day that he hears about it, can cancel her neder. If he does not cancel it on the day, he can't cancel it anymore. And then it becomes a binding pledge, oath, swear, whatever, on her. Okay. So now we come to the issue of Hatarat Nedarim. Hatarat Nedarim is one of the classic examples of a Torah law that the Torah doesn't mention in writing. It is only part of oral law. The halacha is, or if you want to put it like that, I don't know if that's the best way to say it. The fact is that the seriousness of a mitzvah doesn't depend upon how many words in the written Torah are spent on that particular topic. And the example that the Mishnah uses is Hatarat Nedarim. Hatarat Nedarim, the Mishnah says, is floating in the air. There is no text to pin it to. That's why Tzedokim don't have that, because they don't accept the oral law. And that's why we have it. And it is equally powerful to a neder. Even though the Torah says you made a promise, you have to keep it, and that it says in writing, Hatarat Nedarim says there is a way, sometimes, not always, to unbind yourself from a neder that you made. So let's go back to the chocolate chip cookie thing. No, let's go back to the wife. She made a promise not to cook dinner anymore. The husband let it go. He didn't say anything on the day that he heard about it. And now that neder sticks. And she regrets it. And she says, I was frustrated. I was annoyed. It was hot in the kitchen. And the sink was leaking. And I dropped the pot on the floor and I had to clean it up. And had I realized at the time, I wasn't thinking, had I realized at the time the seriousness of what I said, I wouldn't have said it. That could be the basis of appearing before a Beit Din, and Beit Din in this case could be three laymen, meaning Jewish men from the age of 13 and up, where a woman or any person, but I use the example here of a woman, would come before the Beit Din and say, this is what happened. I got really annoyed the other day and I swore that I wouldn't cook anymore at night. And my husband did not take the opportunity to cancel that neder. So I'm stuck with the neder. But she gives the excuses and the reasons why she never would have said it if she thought it out. And on that basis, the court can say you are hereby unbound from that neder. And that you can't do to a tzaddoki. Tzaddokis don't have hatarat nedarim, but we do. And hatarat nedarim is powerful, and never think that it's rabbinic because it's not in the Torah. It is Torah law. Because if it weren't Torah law, it couldn't cancel a neder that the Torah says you have to keep. So it has to be Torah law, and it is part of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Now, the Mishnayot of Masechet Nedarim that I want to share with you have four categories of neder that they say it's not really a neder. You don't even need Hatarat Nedarim. It just hereby we cancel it in advance. Let's take the first example and modernize it a little. You go into a store. It's a gift shop, and you see a very nice, I was going to say vase or vase. Do you say vase? Do you say vase? Let's talk about something else that everybody pronounces the same way. You see a service for four set of silverware, and you ask the storekeeper how much it costs, and he says 100 shekel, and you say 100 shekel. I wouldn't pay more than 50, and he says, I would not take less than 100. Question: can they compromise on 75? Because the storekeeper said, I will not take, and he could even swear, I swear I won't take less than 100 shekel. The customer said, I swear I won't take less, pay more than 50. Are they allowed halachically to agree on 75? So you might think no, because each one made a promise, and to agree on selling it at 75 would be a violation of both promises. Says the Mishnah, that's not a neder. That's a persuasive technique in bargaining. You want to make a claim that you wouldn't pay less than 50 more than 50 shekel. That's how you hope to get it for less than 100. And when the storekeeper says, I wouldn't take less than 100, he doesn't really mean that. He means 50 is too low. So they're allowed to agree to 75. That, the Mishnah states, is the language that would be a neder that's non-existent. It's as if you didn't say anything. Okay? Then there's another kind. There's a neder of exaggeration. If, excuse me. If a person wants, again, Mishnah example, he wants a guy to come as a guest to eat in his house. And the guy says, no, thank you. And he says, if you don't come to eat in my house, then you cannot benefit from anything that I own. Says the Mishnah, that's not a real neder. That's an exaggerated expression to try to impress upon your friend that you really, really want him to come to eat in your house. And the Mishnah, one after the other, goes on in giving a bunch of wording that are not considered a serious neder because people just talk like that. Now, let's get back for a second to Hatorat Nedarim. Because on these neders that I just described, let me give you maybe one more example. Exaggeration. I gave you an example. A third example, yeah, a vow that's based on misinformation. Listen to the example. Someone said, so and so shall not benefit from anything of mine because he stole my watch. Here he says a wallet. He stole my watch. And you find out that your watch was in the bathroom. It fell off the sink where you put it when you washed your hands and was on the floor. And your friend didn't steal it. So having made a vow of some sort based on the fact that you thought that your friend stole something from you, or the other person stole something from you, is null and void in the first place because it's based on something that's just not true. So that's another example, another type. Of a neder that's canceled in the first place. Now, most nedarim that we are familiar with, first of all, let me add now b'li neder. B'li neder is something that there are some people who say all the time, and sometimes it drives you nuts. Mirtzah Hashem, b'li neder, b'li neder, b'li neder, you know, like that, because you don't want to get stuck with something. But it's an important thing to keep in mind, especially when doing something is a good thing. I'll use an example for women. A woman decides she's going to daven Maariv tonight. Never davened Maariv before, never took a commitment to davening Maariv, accepted the mainstream halacha that once a day or even twice a day, Shacharis Mincha, but Maariv is not obligatory on women. But she decides. It's the winter, it's a long evening, and she decides to pick up a sitter and daven Maariv. She will be smart to say, or at least to think, I'm davening Maariv tonight, b'li neder. Because when you do something that's a nice thing to do, it could become binding. Certainly after doing it three times, and sometimes even doing it once. So a person who says, you know, I was at the Kotel the other day and I really I really felt the davening stronger than I do in my shul or at home. And I'm going to go to the Kotel once a week, mincha time, to daven mincha at the Kotel. You got to say b'li neder. Because if you don't, you're obligated to go once a week. And if that week was raining the whole week, or you were sick the whole week, you can't dismiss the fact that you made a commitment.
Sorry, Phil, who are you making it to? Who are you making that commitment to? We have to say it aloud. Somebody has to hear you.
No.
You think it, you said, but what, who needs to hear or what?
Nobody needs to hear it. God needs to hear it, and I'm not sure he needs to hear the words. It could be in your heart also. But let's say you need, because there's a concept which is not universal of dvarim shebalev einam dvarim. Something in your heart is not considered words. So let's say you have to say it. I'm going to go to the Kotel every week, at least once, in order to daven mincha there. You got to say b'li neder, and if you don't, you probably have to go to a Beit Din to be matir the neder. Because when you say something like, I'm going to go to the Kotel once a week, that's not an exaggerated neder that the Mishnah says doesn't count. And it's not any of the other examples that the Mishnah cancels without even needing Hatarat Nedarim. It's a real neder. And you should be careful to say b'li neder, because the Torah says, k'chol hayotzei mipiv ya'aseh. And there, Judy is an answer also, because it says, k'chol hayotzei mipiv ya'aseh. So maybe that answers your question.
Another way of saying it, because from what you're saying, what understanding, it's like, I am going to. So if you rephrased it like, it would be nice to, would that take away from actually making a neder?
I would say so. I would say so. But let me also say the following. The true Torah picture here is that what you say and what you feel inside you have to be the same. And that becomes a basis of Hatarat Nedarim, which again, Tzedokim reject. They say it doesn't matter what you meant, what you felt in your heart, it came out of your mouth, you have to do it. We reject that. So what I said in my heart didn't match what I said in my mouth is a basis on which a court, even of three laymen, can nullify a vow. I've told the story, I'm sure. I was a co-madrich with a woman many years ago, and to this day, she and her husband are still good friends of mine and of Debbie's now that she met them. But at the time, I used to tease, oh, her name was Ruchi. Her name is Ruchi. I used to tease her a lot because she hated cats and she got scared of cats. So I once teased her a little too much, and she said, Phil Chernofsky, I will never speak to you again. And I said, say b'li neder. And she said, no, I'm not saying b'li neder. That makes it worse. I will never speak to you again. 3 days later, she came over and she wanted to speak to me. And I said, I don't mean to get you upset, but I'm not really sure you're allowed to. And she huffed, walked away in a huff and didn't speak for another couple of days. And finally, it got a little absurd. And without me, a Beit Din was convened because I would be nogea bedavar and not eligible. And they were matir neder because she said, explained that she did it in anger and she did it in wanting me to stop teasing her. And she didn't really mean, if she realized at the time that this would be a forever thing, she never would have said it. But much easier than going through the process of Hatarat Nedarim is to say b'li neder, and never think that b'li neder is a way of getting out of a commitment in advance. It's not, lahavdil, elef alfei havdalot, the goyish thing when they say something that they don't want to keep, they cross their fingers behind their back. And they'll commit to something and then say, well, it wasn't really a commitment because I had my fingers crossed. Saying Bli Neder is not something that gets you out of a commitment. If you say, I'll be there at 9 o'clock in the morning, Bli Neder, that should be reserved for extenuating circumstances. You woke up in the morning and you had a headache or you forgot or whatever. It shouldn't be like, hey, I'm supposed to be there at 9 o'clock, but I don't feel like it. Well, I said Bli Neder, I don't have to go. That's wrong. You have to take them seriously, but not ad infinitum. Is that Hebrew or is that Latin? It needs to be balanced.
Latin, as in ad nauseam, ad infinitum.
Which fits the Hebrew word ad also. Okay. In any event, I hope, I mean, I'm spending time on this topic because it's an important topic. It's an everyday topic. And there are people who take it too lightly. And this idea of, well, I never said I promised. You don't have to say that. And I never said anything. I know, but you started doing it. Here's an example, common during the time when we still had hostages in Gaza. There were people who suggested that women light an additional candle on Friday night for hostage women who are not able to light candles. Very nice. You got to say Bli Neder when you do that. And by the way, you only need to say it once. You say, I'm adding a candle on behalf of the hostages, Bli Neder. And you don't even need to express that Emir Hashem, when the hostages will be returned, I won't do it anymore. If you do that, that's fine also. But we should avoid situations of even possible. Now, the worst thing about neder, or the way that I describe it as a bad thing, is it creates an obligation that wasn't necessary. Let's take tzedakah. You make a pledge in shul. All right, let's look at it like this. A guy, Yizkor. So the original text in Yizkor is, may the name of my father be remembered, blah, 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 ba'avur she'etein tzedakah ba'ado, that I will give charity in his honor. In newer Sidurim, you will find she'etein b'li neder. And it makes a difference. You want to give tzedakah? Give tzedakah. You can't afford at the moment to give whatever? Don't. But when you pledge it, you're stuck. And a pledge to tzedakah is very, very questionable whether you could do hatorat nedarim on it. It's not like I won't eat chocolate chip cookies. That could work, but hatorat nedarim on a commitment to tzedakah is very, very likely that it's totally binding. But you have to be careful, and the whole structure of Yizkor, of Mishaberachs and Shul, of an Aliyah, sort of developed to include the Bli Neder side of it. Just because a person could go home and it's now the weekday and he forgot that this past Shabbat or past Yom Tov, he made a commitment to give tzedakah for that particular purpose. And he forgot. Forgetting is over an Isur in the Torah. It's like eating treif because he didn't think it was not kosher. He ate non-kosher, b'shogeg. Didn't do it on purpose. I don't think anyone comes home from shul on Yom Tov after a Yizkor pledge and during the week says, oh, I remember it, but I'm not giving. He'll give something. But even to cover a person when he doesn't remember something, that's an important addition of this concept of Bali Neder. But again, when you say, I will give such and such Bali Neder to Tzedakah, that's not a way of getting out of it. You still have to give that pledge, but it's a way of sparing you the Isur, even Bishogeg, if you forget. Comments, questions, need something sharpened here. This is a very, very serious topic. And the reason I explain why I said it, a person who says, I won't eat chocolate chip cookies for a month, for a year, forever, is creating an Isur Torah on himself that doesn't exist before. So if he were to eat pork, he'd be violating the Torah. But if he eats a chocolate chip cookie, he's also violating the Torah. The difference is the Torah said you can't eat pork. It never said you can't eat chocolate chip cookies except on Yom Kippur. And you created an Isur Torah and then fell for it, which is why there is such a thing called Hatarat Nedarim on Erev Rosh Hashanah, which is why Kol Nidre was created. And I mean, one of the explanations to Hatarat Nedarim is to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, here's the beauty of Hatarat Nedarim. On Sunday, you pledge not to eat chocolate chip cookies. On Monday, you were at a party, they served chocolate chip cookies, and without thinking, you pop one into your mouth and you ate it, with a bracha, of course. And on Tuesday, you're matir neder from Sunday. So what you did on Monday is not usur at all. You ate a chocolate chip cookie on Monday. At the time, it was an Isur Torah, violation of a neder. And because of Hatarat Nedarim, it disappeared from ever having been an Isur. Because the Hatara is not from now and forward, it's retroactive. So we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I could do this with Nedarim, so I will. I'll be Matir Neder. But I can't do it with other things. I can't violate Shabbat b'shogeg and then make it disappear. I do tshuva. The fact is, I still did something on Shabbos I wasn't allowed to do. I did tshuva. But the thing was still done. So we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we say to him, especially on Yom Kippur, accept my tshuva with love and erase not just the punishment for the sin that I want to do tshuva for, but erase it as if it never happened in the first place. And then there's actually one step further than that. Because I'm doing tshuva for something and it's sincere tshuva, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows if it is or it isn't, then give me credit for the sin that I did as a fulfillment of a mitzvah, as a zechut. That's the real power of tshuva from Ahava. Comments, questions? Tirza, unmute.
It would seem to me that if someone made an neder on a Sunday, I'm not going to eat chocolate chip cookies. And then on Monday, you eat the chocolate chip cookie. And then on Tuesday, you go for Hatoras Nedarim. It would seem to me that you still broke a neder on Monday. If you say, I'm never going to eat chocolate, on Sunday, you say, I'll never eat chocolate chip cookies. On Monday, you eat a chocolate chip cookie. And on Tuesday, you go for Hatoras Nedarim. It seems to me you were Matir neder from Tuesday on, but you still were over on a neder on Monday.
It seems to me the same thing, and to everybody in this Zoom. The fact of the matter is, once you learn that Nedarim, Hatarat Nedarim, is retroactive to when you make the Neder, then it's no longer what it seems logical to you. That's the beauty of Hatarat Nedarim.
Yeah, I
Now,
get
do you feel guilty about it? Maybe. Do you want to do tshuva? I don't think God will say, hey, wait a minute, you did Hatarat Nedarim, so you didn't really do anything on Monday, so what are you doing tshuva for? You know, so yeah, it's somewhere in there, but you know, I'm playing the technicality. And okay. But I understand your point. To me, that would be logical. If you were to take a survey of people who don't know the fact that Hatarat Nedarim is retroactive, 97.3. That's an accurate statistic that I just made up. Would say it only starts from now, and what you did yesterday was usher. And the remaining, what is it, 2.7 people percent would be correct. So anyway, that's the way it works, and it's now
Is that the same with the watch example about the woman, whoever it was, sorry, who lost the watch, thought it was a friend, and then found it later? Is that did what Tirtza say apply to that then? Because for X amount of time, I can't remember what the neder was that she said.
No, that doesn't even need Hatara, because the Mishnah declares that a neder based on false facts.
That's only after the fact they knew that. Until then, she thought it was her
Right?
friend who took
So
it.
you could feel bad. You could feel bad. You could apologize to your friend for accusing him or thinking that he took it. And, you know, whether you have guilt about it is one thing, and the halachic ramification is something else. I don't know how it would apply in that case, but there's something that you just triggered, something I had in mind to finish this off with, and I lost it, and then you just put it back, and I think I lost it again. Yeah, it was like a punchline to the whole thing. Neder, neder. I mean, Shlomo HaMelech is not what I wanted to say, but he says in Kohelet that it's better not to make a neder than to make a neder and not keep it, which is sort of obvious, but neder, neder, neder. All right, here's another thing that I will say, which is not what I had in mind, but I don't remember what I had in mind. A neder for tzedakah, specifically, even though it's not ideal, is common, because there's a recognition that people sometimes need to make a pledge. Because a guy in shul at a, look, I grew up, I'm sure many of you did also. Today it's less common in most shuls, but I remember the Kol Nidre appeal of people Gabayim walking around and saying, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, $100. And Mr. and Mrs., my favorite was Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so donate anonymously $100, you know, that naming them and then saying they're giving it anonymously. So a pledge like that, or a person, let's say, Rachmana Litzlan, don't wish it on anybody, has a sick child, and he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, if this kid gets a refuah shleima from you, I will do such and such. Those are sort of acceptable, even though you shouldn't need, you want to do something good, do something good. Whatever. So you get my point. That's sort of an encouragement to do something that you might not have committed yourself to do. Pledge.
In England, there were cards at everybody's place with a little string you could put through the amount you want to give. and how many times the kids went round and put the strings in like these large people's places in for large donations.
Not nice. By the way, Rav Moshe Feinstein paskened that you could use those things in shul on Shabbos and Yom Tov. You might say this is a card, and we didn't use string. We in the States, they use paper clips. So you put your paper clip on something like that. The whole money thing. So how could you do this on Shabbos? So how could you give an envelope out on Shabbos? There's a heter to where you're allowed to carry to actually give an envelope. Guy gets an aliyah, you hand him an envelope with the address of the shul, so he knows as a reminder that he wants to pay for the aliyah. And then there are people who go to some shuls. I mean, one of my children was shocked the first time she witnessed selling aliyot. And not just on Simchas Torah. I'm talking about every single Shabbos. Kohen and Levi, they don't sell. They give to a Kohen or a Levi. But from Shlishi on, they sell it. And it could be 30 shekel, and it could go up to 500 shekel, depending on who wants that aliyah. All right. If I remember what I wanted. Otherwise, there's plenty more in Matot and Maaseh and the upcoming Shabbos Mevorachim Chodesh Av. Mir Tzashem will talk about on Wed Nez Day. And Marcia, you have to say Wed Nez Day because you insist that we call you Marcia. And you could call me Pahil.
I mainly insist because that's my name, and not as the Americans say, Marsha.
Right.
Marsha is Marsha.
Correct. And in the States, Marcia could be either one.
It's like you have an elephant's no, el the elephant's nose at the back of your car.
You mean
Trunk.
his boot?
Correct.
The
As in Wellington
elephant
boot.
boot?
As in Wellington boot.
Yeah.
Two countries separated by a common language. And who made that quote, Phil?
Benjamin Franklin.
Not Churchill, as it's been sometimes attributed.